I'm going to go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be primarily in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. But I have the blessing of getting to go and talk to us about the fight against temptation and sin. And so today what that's going to look like and how it's outlined, if you're taking notes, is we're going to be talking about what is temptation, what does the devil tempt us with, and then that third one, how do I fight against sin and temptation? My prayer for you guys in preparing for this conference has just been that the Lord would go and that this wouldn't just be something where, hey, I go and I take notes and then I put this on a shelf, but or I just, that was that cool, that one moment, and then I forget. But as God's word goes forth, that it would really deeply impact our hearts, that it would be something that is applied, not because it's like, I want you guys to remember what I said, but I want us all to remember what God says in his word about this subject. And so first, I'm going to talk about what is temptation. A definition from Nelson's Bible Dictionary, it puts it like this, and I really think this is a helpful definition to remember. What is temptation? Temptation is an enticement or invitation to sin with the implied promise of greater good to be derived from following the way of disobedience. I'll read that one more time. Temptation is an enticement or invitation to sin with the implied promise of greater good to be derived from following the way of disobedience. It's an invitation to sin, and sin, that is rebellion against God. It's a temptation, that temptation is an enticement, an invitation to go and to rebel against God, tied into the lie that rebellion is going to be able to give you more of what you need than God can. Here's how temptation works. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 17 lays it out pretty clearly for us. It says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed," that word enticed, "then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And so in order to know how to fight against temptation, we need to know what temptation is. And temptation is, it all starts with a lie. It doesn't matter whether you're tempted to go and to break the law or to go and to steal a cookie from a cookie jar. Like every temptation, it starts with a lie. And that lie is that there are good things apart from the will of God. In James 1:17, it lays out, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And every temptation that comes at you, it has this lie labeled on it, that there is something that is good and perfect apart from God. And that's where how every temptation starts. And then the next step is within each of us is a sinful nature, that all of us are just naturally within ourselves drawn to sin. And so our sinful nature attaches to that lie that there's something good and perfect apart from God. Our sinful nature attaches to that, and we are drawn into acting upon that. It's not a sin to be lied to. And in the same way, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to have a thought pop up into your mind and it's like, where did that come from? I wasn't even thinking anything like that. That's not a sin. But as James 1:13 through 17 lays out, when it becomes sin is when you act upon that. That you go and you believe that lie and you live your life according to that lie. It has then become sin. And sin, as you continue in sin, as you grow in sin, as you practice sin full grown, it brings forth death. As you walk down that road of believing lie after lie after lie, of acting upon those lies, sinning and sinning and sinning, that road that you are walking down, it doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. And so it's important for us to know, okay, what is temptation? What, and now it's for us, in order to know how to fight against temptation, we need to know, well, what, how does the devil tempt us? What does that look like? And so in this, there's a lot of similarity, actually, of what Pastor Sandy was teaching on Thursday night. And there are the big three temptations that the devil throws at us that we read about, just like Pastor Sandy was saying, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 16, I'll read those verses, and it says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world, and if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I think it's so cool. Like, in preparing for this message, I was going to be talking about, hey, here are the big three. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Sandy also spoke about this on Thursday. And it just reaffirms in my heart that, man, God is wanting us to really get this. He's really for people here in this room to understand what temptation is, what we are being tempted with, so that we can fight against this. And so we'll start with the first one. The first one is the lust of the flesh. That is the desire for satisfaction apart from God. The way Sandy put it, that is the desire to feel great apart from God. And an example of this that we read about in Genesis 25, we see the life of two brothers named Jacob and Esau. Esau, it says that he was born and he was a hairy man, covered in hair, like a little fuzzball. Like, he's just like literally just, he comes out and he's just covered in hair. So they call him hairy. It's Esau. It literally translates hairy. And then what happened is then Jacob comes out and he's holding on to Esau's heel. And so they call him heel holder. It's like, wow, that was some not very creative baby names. Like there's so many things you come, but it's like, hey, well, that's what we'll call him. And so they call him that, but it also means deceiver. And we go, and as Jacob and Esau, these twin brothers, are growing up, we see that Esau's a man of the field. Jacob is a man who lives in tents. Esau's going out and hunting. Jacob's a little bit of a mama's boy, just hanging out with mom in the tents. And what happens one day is Esau, he's just gotten finished hunting, and he is starving, is how he describes it. He's like, I am so hungry. Like, I'm going to die if I don't eat right now. And Jacob's made some food. And so Esau goes, he said, brother, please give me some of that stew that you just made. I am literally about to die. Kind of over-exaggerating a little bit, you know, but like he'd be fine, you know. But Jacob then goes and says, okay. And Jacob, being deceiver, this is before God got a hold of his heart, he says, how about a trade? How about you can have some of this stew that I made, you can have some of this food, but in exchange, I want you to give me your birthright. And what that birthright was, it was all the rights that Esau had as the firstborn son. That's not only a double blessing from their father financially, that's not only a role of leadership over their home, but the firstborn in the line of Jacob and Esau had always been a spiritual leader, and God had done incredible things in their life. And here Esau is with that birthright, and Jacob says, hey, how about you give me what God would have for your life in exchange for this temporary food that is going to satisfy you for a moment? And Esau's choice, yeah, I'm going to go and I'm going to choose that. And he trades his birthright for it. And that only drew him further and further away from God. That temporary satisfaction in exchange for what God had for him. That is the lust of the flesh. That is how the devil would tempt us, with the lust of the flesh. Something temporary that's going to make you feel good, but it is apart from the will of God. We then read about the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, it's the desire for accumulation apart from God. And we read about that, just like Sandy said, with the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David, he's sitting at home, and it says in 2 Samuel 11 that it is during the time where kings went to war. And so David should be out in battle, at war, defending the children of Israel, fighting, taking ground for God's kingdom, but he decided to stay home. He decided to stay out of the fight. And he's home, and he's walking around on his rooftop, just not doing anything. And what does he do? He goes and from his rooftop, he sees a beautiful woman. He lusts after her after he sees her and he takes her for himself. And that is the lust of the eyes. And just a little side note, so often, you guys, that is how the enemy would try to draw us away is when we're not doing anything. When we're just hey, like instead of doing this, instead of doing that, instead of going to church, instead of going and talking to this person who's going to keep me accountable, just like our videos have been showing, instead of reading my Bible, instead of this, I'm not going to fill my time with anything. You guys, just a word of advice. It's going to be so much easier to resist the temptation of the enemy when your life is filled with the things of the Lord. For example, it's like when, like, say you're hungry, and you're like, man, I'm hungry. I've decided to go on this diet, and I'm not going to have any food. Like, I'm not going to have this food. I'm not going to have that food. I'm not going to have the donuts. I'm not going to have the cookies. I'm not going to do this, that, or the other. I'm on a diet. And you just eat nothing. You just eat nothing. It's like, oh, okay, I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to eat that. Now, you have hunger, but here's a cinnamon roll that's just coming your way. And you're like, oh, my word, I'm so hungry. I'm going to go and I'm going to eat this because I have nothing else. But on the flip side, when you go and you fill your stomach, and in this example, you fill your life with good things, you fill your life, you're not going to be hungry for the things that you're trying to avoid. And it's the same way. You go and you fill your life with the things of God, and then when temptation does come, it's like, no, I'm good. And David did not do that in this instance. He had nothing to do, and the devil found something for him to do, and it was not good. He went and gave into the lust of the eyes. And then we read about the pride of life. That is the desire for exaltation apart from God. And we see this, an example of this, in Acts chapter 5 with a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They were in the early church, and there was a man in the early church named Barnabas. And Barnabas was an awesome guy. He would go on a bunch of trips with Paul, and he was a generous guy. What he did is he gave away all that he had and gave it to support the church. And the people in the church, they were so humbled by this. They praised Barnabas. Barnabas, thank you so much for doing this, for doing that. And Ananias and Sapphira, they see that. They're like, oh, well, we kind of want some of that praise. We kind of want some of that. And so what they do is they sell all that they have, but they keep some back. And they lie about it. And they say, we too have given all for the benefit of the church. And they're praised and they're thanked. But their heart in that wasn't for generosity, but it was for exaltation. It was for them to receive praise. It was pride. They wanted recognition. And it was praise that was only belonging to God. And that is so often what happens with the pride of life. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see all three of these, Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6, the first temptation. There is Eve, and there is the devil, and they are there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil begins to lie to Eve. And how does he lie to her? He says, there are things that are apart from obeying God that are going to satisfy you, that are going to give you all that you need. And Eve begins to believe this lie. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read, it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eye, that was the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. And she went and she gave into that. And then Adam did the exact same thing. And we have been suffering the consequences of that and have been following in those footsteps. ever since. That is how the devil tempts us. My youth pastor, when I was growing up, he would go and he would say this same thing. And he's like, hey, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the devil's only got 3 plays in his playbook. And he was a football player. And for me, I grew up like doing musical theater. And so I'm like, this isn't connecting at all. And it's like, maybe there's like 3 dance moves that the devil does. That's a horrible analogy. But great analogy, the playbook. The devil's only got 3 plays in there, and this is how he's going to tempt you, and this is how he tempts us, this is how he tempted Eve, this is how he tempted all these people in Scripture. And how do we fight against this? This is the third thing. How are we supposed to stand up against this and fight against temptation? And I want to tell you that the greatest example that we have in fighting against temptation is Jesus himself. And that's why we go and we flip to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you. And their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We read in those first few verses that Jesus is. Well, actually, right before, he had just been baptized. And there was this incredible spiritual high of a moment that Jesus had. He was baptized with the Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down upon him. And there are people who's like, this is him. This is Jesus. This is the Lamb of God. This incredible moment. And immediately after that, he is led into the desert. And he fasts for 40 days. And everyone in here, I can guarantee that when you guys leave this conference, this event, maybe it has been a really amazing and sweet and spiritual time for you, and you've drawn closer to the Lord, you've been reading your Bible, and that hasn't happened in a while. Maybe that's what your time has looked like. So often, the enemy attacks with temptation to sin immediately after an incredible moment with God. It's happened to me, and when I would go to youth camps, it seems like right after that there'd be something that would be a huge struggle immediately when I finish. And what it is, it's the devil trying to go and distract you, to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto the waves, just like it was when Peter walking on water. When Jesus went and he was transfigured on the mountain in front of Peter, James, and John, it was this incredible moment, and Peter, James, and John got to go and see Jesus in this glorified state. And when they walk down the mountain, there's this crazy demon-possessed person who's immediately screaming at them, and all the other disciples are freaking out because they don't know what to do, and Peter and James and John start freaking out. It's like, immediately, there's things that would try to distract them from the Lord. And I can guarantee when you go and you leave this place, that is something to be aware of, to be on guard against. But we go and see that Jesus, he goes into the desert. He didn't even take food with him. He has fasted for 40 days, and he is in the absolute weakest state that you could possibly be as a human being. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. That is almost medically impossible. Like, any longer, and you'd surely die. Like, it was so weak, and that is when the devil comes and when the devil begins to tempt him and begin to try to overcome him. And he's equipped with two things. And men and women in this room, the two things we need to be equipped with to fight against sin and temptation, the things that Jesus was equipped with, even when he had nothing, not even food, is he was filled with the Spirit and he was equipped with the Word of God. And in that weakened state, not having eaten for 40 days, he was able to overcome the temptation of the devil with ease. You guys, there is a lie being professed to you by the enemy, by the world, that you cannot overcome sin or temptation, that it's impossible, that this is what temptation is, and you have to give in to it, that you have to sin. You guys, that is a lie. You do not have to. And we see that example in Jesus. Obviously, Jesus was God, but Jesus was also a man. He was a man who needed food, who needed shelter, who needed to stay warm or to cool off. Like this is who Jesus was. And we see in this weakened state, he is able to completely shut down all three plays the devil has against us with just being filled with the Spirit and with the Word of God. And so that first one, if I'm going to resist the temptation of the enemy, I need to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this: I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not. That's not saying, hey, if you walk in the Spirit, that gives you like a better chance. Like you're closer to like 50-50 now of resisting the lust of flesh. No, it says, as you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what is walking in the Spirit? Like, how do I do that? What does that look like? Well, two things. Walking in the Spirit looks like asking for his help and submitting to his will. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, you guys. To walk in the Spirit, you need to ask for help from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead. He's not just some force like in Star Wars, but he's a person who has a role and has a job and has a will and has emotion, and he has something to do in your life. You need to ask for his help, because we can't do this alone. You cannot fight temptation on your own. I've tried it, and I want to let you guys know that walking in the Spirit, that doesn't just mean when you're tempted. It's like, okay, Holy Spirit, just like take control of my body and like move me away from that temptation and help me not even to think about it, and just completely take over me, and so I'm not even gonna be thinking about that. It's not like the Holy Spirit like possesses you. That's not what it is. But walking in the Spirit means you ask for his help. You ask for his help, recognizing that we can't do it apart from God. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is help from the Lord in the area of temptation, that God is able to go and fill you and empower you so that when you go and you draw closer to the Lord and he draws near to you, the devil has to flee. That when you are filled with the Spirit, that in all these temptations that come against you, the Lord makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's not just, oh man, there's no way for me to get out of this one. No, every time you're tempted, there is a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us. And then I need to ask for his help, but then to walk in the Spirit, to live life being led by the Spirit, I need to submit to his will. The Spirit not only empowers us, but he teaches us, he reminds us, he convicts us. Will I submit to that teaching? Will I submit to that conviction? Will I submit my life to him? And so when he does open the door, when there is the way of escape, when I have the power to do it, will I submit to his will and choose to do it? And not only do you need to be walking in the Spirit, but to be equipped with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And Jesus used the truth of God's word to overcome temptation. We see it three times here, and just completely dismantles all that the devil has to overcome him. We see when the devil says, "Hey, you're hungry, why don't you go in and make bread for yourself?" Jesus quotes scripture, and he says, I don't just live on the material world. Like, God is all that I need. God is all that I need. And he quotes scripture that says that. Then the devil says, "Hey, why don't you go and I'll give you all of these things. And you, but all you have to do is worship me." And Jesus quotes scripture again. He says, "Look, God is the only one who is worthy of worship." And then the third time, when the devil says to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus quotes scripture and says, "Do not tempt the Lord your God. Devil, you have no power over me. You can just leave." And he does. He does. The truth, I want to emphasize this, the reason why God's word is able to empower you to resist temptation, two things. One is, as you go and you are in this book, as you are in God's word, you are going to learn the truth of God's word. And that will be available to you when the lie comes that there is something apart from God that is going to satisfy you better than he can. But when you're equipped with the truth, and not only are you equipped with the truth, but you believe the truth, it's like, no, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to go into to give into that, because that's a lie. I know what the truth is. It's like when you go it's a cool example, but the way that bank tellers are able to go in to tell when they have a counterfeit bill, like how do they tell? They look so similar. The reason they're able to go and to tell that they have a counterfeit bill is because all day they handle the real thing. They go and they handle the real bills. And so they're counting, and then they feel one that's like, wait, I need to go in to inspect this one, because they know what the truth is. And so they're so easily able to distinguish, no, that's a lie. That's fake. That is not meant to be taken as real. And it's the same thing for us. When we are in God's word, we have the truth. We are able to go and to know what the lie is. But not only does the word of God reveal to us truth, but the word of God helps tell us, hey, this is a lie. This is temptation. This is not of God. But the word of God also gives us the motivation to resist temptation, because men and women, as you read God's word, you will begin to fall more in love with Jesus. You will fall in love with him. You will read about who God is and what he has done for you and how he loves you. And all of a sudden, my motivation for resisting temptation, it won't be because, well, I mean, I shouldn't do that thing because it's bad, you know? Or, oh, I shouldn't do that thing because I'm probably going to get in trouble. Or, oh, man, I shouldn't do this thing because my parents told me not to, or this person told me not to, or my older sibling told me not to, or because I have to, or because I'm going to feel guilty if I do, or because this is just what I've always done. No, those motivations, those are not going to lead you to resist temptation. It is love. It is love for Jesus that will strengthen you when you are confronted with temptation. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. She goes and she tempts him to go and to do something he knows that he is not meant to do. And what he says to her in Genesis 39, verse 9 is this. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. He wasn't just scared that he would be found out. He wasn't just nervous about the consequences. But his motivation for resisting temptation is because he loved God. And when you read God's word, you will get to know him better. And as you get to know him better, you will love him deeper. And as you fall more deeply in love with him, that when that lie comes, it's not, oh, well, I shouldn't, but I will. It'll be, I don't want to do those things because sin separates me from God. Sin breaks the heart of the Savior who died for me, who came back to life because he wants to spend eternity with me. That is why I don't want to sin. And you guys, how I want to close is sharing my own story with that. From when I was in high school, all through college, for 7 years, I struggled with a pornography addiction. And this pornography addiction was something that I just started just totally and completely in secret, and I was saved, and this started when I was like 14, and I just, this became all consuming in my life. And but then the conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to say, Joel, this is not how you're meant to be living. And I felt all these things. It's okay, I'm gonna go and confess. And I told my dad, this is something that I'm struggling with. And so he's like, well, hey, son, well, let's go, and we're gonna go through God's word together, and we're gonna and what my dad told me, he's like, this isn't something that any of us can fix. It's gotta be the Lord in your life, son. And so I went and I confessed it, thinking that maybe if through confession to my parents, that like, man, then that'll help me like make the steps I need to do to completely get over it. But I went back to it. For 7 years, I continued in this, off and on. I'm gonna continue doing this in secret. No, I'm done with it forever. No, I'm going back to it. Oh, and then just nights of prayer where I'm on my knees and I'm saying, God, I don't want to do this anymore. Can you just take over my body when the temptation comes that I just like that you'll do it? Because I feel like I'm powerless. I feel like I can't do it. And then I will go back to it. And I will go back to it again and again. And I'll say, Lord, how do I get over this? I feel like I'm trapped. I feel like this is something that I have to do. All of a sudden, years and years in doing this. And I feel like I tried everything. I tried having people who would keep me accountable. And that was good. But I still wanted to go and do it, and I would go and find ways to do it. People went and set up stuff on my phone. I found ways around the stuff on my phone. I would go I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to set up this habit. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to get this help. And nothing worked. And there I am, just living in shame and guilt. And if you are a child of God here in this room, that is not how God intends you to live. Burdened by shame and guilt. That is not how God has called you to live. He's called you to live a life of freedom. And you know what did it? You know what finally led to victory in Christ? And that what led me to be able to share these things with you today, and I can proudly, well, not proudly, I don't want to be pride of life, don't do that, but I can humbly go and say to you today that God has given me freedom, that I'm not going back to those things, that it has been years since I've done those things by the grace of God and through the empowering of his Spirit. What happened? What was the step that did it? I was broken. I felt like I was at rock bottom, and an opportunity, and this is, I'm not just saying this as like an ad, but an opportunity came up for me to go to CBI in California. And it's not like this program was magical and it's just like, oh, it fixed all my problems. But I got to go through the entire Bible in a year. And you guys, like that was like my classes. And so, okay, I have to go and do this. And when I just went through the Bible, I began to know who God was better. And I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. Like I grew up in this. But going through for myself, not just at church, but just because God, I want to get to know you better. I need your help. I began to know him deeper. I began to love him deeper. I began to understand what the grace of God meant in my life. I began to understand, man, God, this is who I was. This is who I am apart from you. And this is what you've done for me. And you've humbled yourself and you've given everything for me. For me, who am condemned to hell in my sin and shame, you came and you pulled me out of that and you traded places with me. God, why would I go back to that sin? Why would I go back to that thing that separates me from you? God, I love you. I don't want to go back to those things. God, you are all that I need. You're all that I've ever needed. I'm not going to do those things anymore. Not because I'm scared of the consequences, not because this is what I've always done, but because, God, I love you. And you guys, as you get to go into God's word and you know him deeper, you will love him deeper, and your motivation for putting those things off will not be consequences, will not be routine, but it will be because of your love for him. And that is the only thing that sticks, you guys. That motivation out of love. And it couldn't have happened apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit to asking, God, I can't do this alone. I've tried doing this alone. I've tried doing it in my own strength. It has to be you, and it has to be God's word. You guys, there is freedom. The enemy would lie and say, there is no way that you could ever get over this one. That you will always do this. You are always this. There is freedom. The God who raised from the dead is powerful enough to go and to deliver you from the sin that you have made a habit in your life. And you guys, if that is the case, if you are struggling with that, whether it's pornography, whether it's something completely different, whether it is temptation after temptation after temptation that has set up an addiction in your life, things that you continually go back to, pray. Read your word. Talk to a youth leader. Ask for them to pray for you, to join you in prayer. Go, and accountability is an amazing thing, but accountability, it won't fix you. Humility will fix you. Humility before God. Humility of recognizing, man, who God is, who I am, and that my motivation to overcome those things, it's not because I can do it. It's because I love God. I love him, and I'm done giving into that lie. Because that's what it was, just giving into that lie. It's like, God, I feel like I can't overcome it. And in my heart, what was there is I believed the lie that there was something apart from God, apart from reading his word, apart from life with him that could satisfy me. I believed the lie. Do not believe the lie. Trust the word. Get to know Jesus better. Fall in love with him. There's freedom.